Let's take our copy of the Scriptures and turn again to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has called for the elders, that is the pastors of the church in Ephesus. It's a church where he has spent some 3 years of ministry, and having left them and having traveled further on his missionary journey, he is about to depart from that region, and having reason to believe that he's not going to pass that way again before the Lord takes him, he calls for the pastors of the church in Ephesus to come and meet him in a place called Miletus, and there he instructs them, teaching them about the way of ministry, using his own life as an example of what the Lord would have them to do and to be as shepherds of that flock. And we come now in the reading to verse 25, where the Apostle says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy Word. We thank You, Father, for the truths that are contained in it. We thank You, Father, for those things that comfort us, for those things that rebuke us, for those things that train us and instruct us. And Father, we pray that we would cherish every truth of Your Word. We pray, Father, that we would never shrink from declaring whatever is useful and whatever is needful to Your people. And Father, we recognize that Your people need all of Your truth. And Father, may it be openly and fearlessly and faithfully proclaimed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God states for us in several places that true wisdom is rooted in a true and in an earnest fear of God. I've sometimes described the fear of God as living as though the God of the Bible is real. That is to say that the fear of God is living in light of reality. And reality is that there is a holy God, that there is an all-seeing God, that there is an all-knowing God who has spoken and before whom all of us must one day give an account. When we live in light of the fear of God, we recognize that how we live and how we are to worship and how we are to minister is rooted in light of those eternal realities. Now, the Bible recognizes that in striving to live that way, we are from time to time going to be tempted to deviate from that essential truth, and that we will be tempted to cave in to the snare of the fear of man. Now, the Bible tells us that the fear of man will compromise us. It tells us that the fear of man is going to remove the chief focus of our lives. The fear of man is going to deify man, and it is going to dethrone the living God. When we fear man, we act as though what man thinks and what man says and what man can do is what matters most. In the passage that is before us, we are going to see how a healthy fear of God aided the Apostle Paul in being a fearless and a faithful proclaimer of the truth of God, a fearless and faithful minister to the flock that was entrusted to his care. How a fear of God enabled him to minister with a good conscience and to ultimately face the day of judgment with clean hands and a hope that he would be received by God. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us, we have for many months now been engaged in a study of the book of Acts. And having been brought to that place where this man, Paul, was converted, we have been following now for many months him on his 3 missionary journeys. And he's coming close to the end of what is commonly called the 3rd missionary journey. He's about to make his way to Jerusalem. He hopes to be there for the Passover that is upcoming. But as I said before he does so, There are some additional things he wants to give to the church in Ephesus, and he's going to give it by ministering to the shepherds who have been entrusted with the care of that flock. Now, Paul loved all the churches. He had a great care and a concern. He told the Corinthians for all the churches. But we can argue that Paul no doubt had a very special care and concern for the church in Ephesus because of the amount of time that he had spent there. He spent more time there than with any other flock that he had seen planted under God's blessing of the gospel. And Paul has a desire that those men who will minister in his absence, now that he won't be there anymore, will do so with the same kind of heart and focus that he himself brought. And so he's going to remind them of some of the things that he did, the way that he ministered among them, his own integrity of heart. You know the kind of man I was. You know the kind of ministry I had, a public ministry and a private ministry. You know that it was a Christ-focused ministry. You know that it was an emotionally engaged ministry. You know that it was a ministry that focused upon great things, repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a ministry in which I testified, as we saw last time, of the gospel of the grace of God. And as he's ministering these things to these men, he does so with a very real consciousness that his own ministry there is coming to an end. And I believe he also does so with the knowledge that one day soon his own ministry is going to be cut short. And as he is no longer going to be among God's people, as he's no longer going to be able to minister these truths, he's determined that there would be men who would have the same heart and the same focus in their ministry that he had. And as we come to this passage, we are reminded that the work of ministry is a ministry that focuses upon eternal realities. It's a ministry that really deals with the issues of heaven and of hell. It deals with those things that matter not only in this life, but in the life to come. And as we come to this section, I want to consider two things with you and open them up and apply them. And the first is Paul's biblically based identity. And then secondly, Paul's conscientious determination. I want to begin by looking at Paul's biblically based identity. Now, the statement of his biblically based identity is founded, again, upon that sense that he has finished his ministry among them. Remember, he talked earlier about finishing with joy the race that was given to him, the ministry that God had given to him, and he wanted to do that in general, but he also wanted to do that in particular for that local church. He says, I know that those of you who have gone about with this ministry are going to see my face no more. I have finished with you. I've finished the work that God has given me with you. Now, one matter here that I'm just going to touch on briefly, and that I'll probably come back to another time. I know I'll come back to at least at some point in the future, is another one of these encapsulating statements of his ministry. This is really the third of those that he has given. He said that his ministry was a ministry of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus, that the ministry that he brought was a ministry of the gospel, of the grace of God, and now he describes it as a ministry of preaching the kingdom of God. Now, those are not three separate and distinct things. He didn't, on the one hand, preach a ministry of repentance and faith, and then a ministry about the gospel of the grace of God. And then on the other hand, he also preached to them about the kingdom of God. I'm going to argue that really he's talking about dimensions of the same ministry, that there is overlap, and that a ministry in which the kingdom of God is proclaimed, that is a ministry that highlights the kingship of God, is going to be one that highlights the necessity of repentance, the realities of faith, and that highlights for us the glorious nature of God's grace. Now, what I want to get here to, in regard to his biblically based identity, is founded in a statement that I declare to you that I am free from the blood of all men. I declare to you, I testify to you this day that I am innocent, or I am clean, or I am clear of the blood of all men. Now, I submit to you that that was a conscientious and biblically based self-identity. This bold and powerful statement is rooted in prior biblical revelation. Now, some of you will know where this is. But if you're not sure, or if you need to be refreshed, turn back in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet to the nation during the time of the Babylonian exile. And there is much that could be expounded in the verses that I am about to read, and I'm going to have to resist the temptation to say more about it. But really what I want us to do is to recognize that as Paul thought back to Ezekiel's identity as a watchman and to Ezekiel's ministry and to God's exhortation to Ezekiel that not only must he be faithful, but the reasons why he must be faithful, that Paul saw that there was relevance for the New Covenant gospel minister. And I'm going to read two passages from Ezekiel. The first is Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." That is to say, there is going to be guilt for that man's life and for that man's soul because you failed to sound the warning as the watchman on the wall. And just as if there were a watchman, again, the night watchman standing on the wall of the city, guarding the city, and if he saw the enemy come, and he didn't shout the warning, and he didn't blow the trumpet, and as a result of that, people died, that man's life would be forfeit. He would give an account for those lives that perished under his sloppy and unfaithful watch. So that's what he's saying. Yet he says, verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Now again, let's say this happens. The man blows the trumpet. The man gives the warning, but nobody listens. Is it that man's fault? Well, the result is the same. The people die, but on the one case, he's guilty. On the other case, he's not. One, because he was not faithful. The other, he was faithful. He did his job. He did his part. He sounded the warning, but it wasn't responded to. And now the imagery changes slightly, but the idea is the same of being the watchman sounding the warning. Verse 20, "Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." Now, this is the imagery that Paul is picking up on. Again, Ezekiel 33. Turn it over several chapters on, 30 chapters later on, Ezekiel 33, verse 2, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from the territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now, when Paul read those words, he didn't just think about a man hundreds of years in the past. He thought about his own ministry. He thought about his own life. He thought about the day that he would stand before God and give an account for the people that he ministered to. Paul had that text in mind, a text that I would argue as well that he had shared with the Ephesian elders at some point, perhaps had preached to the church there in Ephesus so that they understood that when Paul talked about being free from the blood of men, that he was drawing this biblical allusion, that he saw himself in this identity as the watchman of the wall, on the wall. Now, if you study the life and ministry of Paul, we've said all of this before, but I say it again, you know that Paul had a deep and rich sense of stewardship. We saw this last time. This is not his own ministry. It's the ministry that Jesus had given to him. This is not his gospel. It's God's gospel. And he didn't learn it from man. He wasn't taught it by man. He was taught this ministry by God. And he had a stewardship before God and before the congregation of God to give to them God's words faithfully. He was the watchman, the pastoral watchman on the wall. He was the man appointed to see danger coming. And if he saw danger coming, to blow the trumpet and to give the word of warning. He was the one commissioned to speak those words in such a way so that by the context of his life and by the words that he spoke, he would be taken seriously. Now, that doesn't mean that people would respond. But they would know and they would understand that on the basis of Paul's life and Paul's words, that was a man who was in earnest about the things that he said. Paul knew that much depended upon men and women, all men, he says, Jews and Gentiles, new to the faith and old to the faith, those who had never heard it before and those who were hearing it over and over again, that he knew that what he said to them, that the ministry that he brought to them was a matter of eternity. It was a matter of life and death. Whether they were going to live, whether they were going to thrive, whether they were going to safely get to heaven, he knew in large measure was predicated upon their response to the things that he said and his own conscientious determination to give that truth to them. He cared about the truth of God, and he cared about the people of God. He cared about sinners, and he cared about saints. He cared about those who had never professed faith, and he cared about those who did profess faith. He cared about those who had professed faith but were straying, or those that he was concerned about whether or not they were really in the way. And he was determined that their blood would not be on his head. He was determined that when the day came and he stood and gave an account before God in judgment, that God was not going to lay blame at him, that he was so fearful of how people were going to respond, that he was so scared for his own life, that he was so determined to preserve his own reputation, have everybody think he was a great guy, so determined never to step on toes, never to offend anyone, that he did not give them the truth that they needed to hear. Jehovah told Ezekiel that if there is danger coming, it's the job of the watchman to see that danger, to identify that danger, and to do all he can do to make sure that people understand that danger as well. And he says, and if you do that, in a very real sense, and we're just dealing it from one angle, it doesn't matter how they respond. Whether they believe you and flee or not, that's not your responsibility. Your response, now listen, he may care about that, and he may weep over that, and he may grieve over that, but that's not his responsibility. But he says, if you do that, their blood will not be on your hands. And that's what he says. I am testifying to you that as I've come bearing this message of repentance toward God, faith in Jesus, this glorious truth of the gospel of the grace of God, as I preach to you the kingdom of God, as I have brought these things to you, God is my witness, and I'm declaring to you that I depart from this ministry with a clear conscience that I have not withheld anything necessary. I've not withheld any of the truth of God. God had said to Ezekiel, if there is danger, and if you do nothing, if you feared the people, or again, perhaps you lived in such a way that no one took you seriously. Imagine having a clown for a watchman, always kidding around, blowing a little thing on the trumpet so people don't, so that the day comes, like the boy who cried wolf, and the day comes, suddenly now he's in earnest, but nobody really believes him because of the way that he has lived. God says, if you are faithless to your task, and people will not take you seriously, yeah, they will die, but their blood, I'm going to put at your feet. I'm going to put it on your head. It's going to smear your own hands. Now, in spiritual terms, this blood is not life blood. It's not that people are literally going to die, although I guess there is some possibility of that. It is not here that we are telling people how to survive an invasion, how to lock the doors, get off the street, take up arms to protect yourself and your family. That's not what we're blowing the trumpet about. We're blowing the trumpet about spiritual danger. It's the matter of one's spiritual life. It's the matter of eternity. It's a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter, in some cases, of you spiritually prospering, of you spiritually starving. It's a matter of you going to your grave with confidence that you know Christ is yours, or going about in constant fear and trembling. And Paul saw himself that this is his task, and that it's the way that not only he, but other ministers of the gospel must see themselves as they have opportunity to speak the truth, or if they're tempted to withhold the truth, that they would know and recognize that they must be faithful to the charge that God has given to them. Now again, Paul saw this. It's part of the heartbeat of his ministry. He had to be faithful. He had seen other people twisting the truth. He'd seen other people perverting the truth. He'd seen men who coming in Christ's name and so-called preaching the gospel, and he saw them leaving off certain things that God had told them to say, refusing to give it, and he said, we're not going to be that way. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? That's weighty stuff. People are being hardened. People are going to be damned. People are going to have a stricter judgment as a result of your ministry. And Paul, if you keep pressing it and you keep holding out those things that people are going to reject, don't you know? You're the aroma of death to death as well as life to life. And he says, how do you handle that? But then he says this, verse 17, for we are not, and listen to the language, as so many peddling the word of God. It wasn't just a few. And in Paul's day, he said there were those who peddled the word of God. That's a word taken from the Greek marketplace. It spoke of the huckster. It was the guy who went out there and he had wine, particularly it was the wine merchant, and he'd water down his product. And he'd tell people, I'm selling pure wine, but it was really mostly water. And they'd buy the big jug for the certain price, and he would laugh because they were fooled into believing they had the pure thing when in reality it was watered down. He says, we're not as so many peddling the word of God. Listen, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. What makes a man willing to offend? What makes a man refuse to carve off the rough edges of God's Word? What makes a man, when he's timid in himself and he recognizes if I preach that, there might be a rebellion. I might lose my job. I might lose my life. I might lose my livelihood. I might lose whatever it is that he might lose, and makes him stand up there and say, oh, I refuse to water it down. Because there are people sitting here who need to be warned. And you need to be told that you're on a dangerous path. And I love you enough to tell you. And God wants me to say these things to you. And He says it. And what makes Him do it? Well, because He's not just preaching to people. He preaches in the sight of God in Christ. And then these well-known words, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Listen, you want to root your ministry? You don't root it first and foremost in your love for people. You root it in the fear of God. And you root it in the reality that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account before Him, because it was His message and He's going to want to know, did you give them My message? Well, no, Lord, you know, I heard you. But you don't understand, that kind of message is really offensive. And people didn't really want to hear it. And, you know, well, it's 21st century and people didn't like to hear preaching like that anymore. And it wasn't popular anymore, and it didn't lead to a big church anymore. And therefore, you see, well, I'm going to charge you. Remember, Paul's about to die. Timothy, I know you're scared. And I'm not going to be here anymore. And Ephesian elders, I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm not going to be able to hold your hand. You're not going to be able to say, ask Paul. I'm going to ask you. You can't just say, well, I don't have to preach that because Paul will preach it. He's the fearless one. Let him do it. You all got to be this way. And I want to charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. In His opinion, He's going to judge the people who hear you. And He's going to judge them on the basis of His Word. Are you going to withhold those things? And He's going to judge you. What do? Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now He's going to describe a day coming, and we all read it and we go, that's our day. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, listen to the language, be what? Be what? Be watchful. Be the watchman. In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And Timothy, make sure that's your testimony as well. So what makes a man faithful to the message regardless of how it's heard? Again, he knows he'll give an account for his ministry. He knows that he must face not the faces of men, not the scowls of unbelievers and of scoffers, not the frowns of those who like to have their religion on the light and easy side. He knew that he would stand before God and again answer the question, did you give them My truth? Undiluted and pure, did you tell unbelievers what awaited them? Did you tell them, listen, if you don't repent and you don't believe, there is a sinner's hell that you will go to forever and ever and ever. Amen. I'm talking about you. You, listen, you. If you don't repent and if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell. And that there is one way and one mediator between God and man, and that's it. Well, I don't want Him. Well, then you're going to hell. You tell unbelievers what awaited them? Did you tell people in the church the truth about their sins? Did you hold back for fear of offending them or losing your job or fear of your reputation? Was your ministry truly faithful and truly before men? Was it fearless? Oh, listen, I said fear of God, but fearless before others. This really is going to determine whether you love God and whether you really love man. You're going to stand before God one day with your hands clean, or you're going to stand before God bloody. Because the trumpet was never sounded, it was never taken seriously, it was never blown in a way that people could understand. What's he saying? What's he doing? What's that? You know, no, you got to sound it, you got to sound it clearly. People have to know. And that's how Paul saw himself. And I'm going to argue that's how he saw gospel ministers as well. That's his biblically based identity. I'm a watchman. And there are peoples whose blood, I got to be honest, I want to get to the last day. I don't want your blood on my hands. I don't want the blood of unbelievers on my hands. I don't want the blood of professing Christians on my hands, and I don't care. You know, I don't care. Well, you say you offend me. Fine. I'm going to go somewhere else. Fine. You can't be here anymore. Fine. But I'm not going to have your blood on my hands. That's what he's saying. And that's what I want to say. Let's consider then his conscientious determination. What do you do if you want to have clean hands? Verse 27. Why did he have clean hands? Because I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I have not shunned. I didn't hold back. And the grammar of the text suggests that this was a determined action on Paul's part, that he'd made that determination. And it was something that carried him through. He'd already decided. The case was already settled. And he didn't decide, all right, well, you get to a certain place and you see how the reception is. Is it going over well? Are people liking it? And so I'm going to determine, these are Gentiles, these are Greeks, and they think the cross is foolishness. These are Jews, and they find the cross to be a stumbling block. So I'd better, I'll get at them another way. And these people don't want to be told that they're self-righteous, and they don't want to be told that they're legalists, and they don't want to be told that their sins are there. They don't want to be told, so I'll change it all around. And I'll determine, I'd better not say that here. I'd better not say that. No, the case had already been settled. Paul had already determined that he was going to preach anything and everything that God had revealed in his word. So that when Christ laid hold of him and commissioned him to be a preacher of the gospel, that's all he needed to know. Now listen, I'm not saying here that you go about and say, I'm going to be as purposefully as offensive as I can be. So that if I'm invited to preach at a Presbyterian church, I'm going to preach on believer baptism by immersion. Because I'm going to be faithful. I'm not saying I'm going to do that. But I would say if I'm asked, well, brother, what do you think? Well, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. See, again, the case is already said. Whatever God's Word said, that's what he'd say. Rather than holding back, rather than watering down, rather than trying to make it more palatable, adding whatever sugar, whatever you want to say to it, rather than adding, so that no one could understand what was really being said, he said, no, I will declare the whole counsel of God. I'm going to announce. The word means I'm going to make it known. And I'm going to state God's will and God's ways and God's character clearly enough. And understand what I mean when I say loudly enough. I don't mean it has to be certain decibels. But I'm going to say it clearly enough and loudly enough that you cannot miss the point of what's being said. And he says the whole counsel of God. Where they're sometimes translated as purposes of God. All the ways of God. Could be translated all the will of God. All the truth of God. Everything and anything that God wants you to know. I'm going to declare it without embarrassment, without diminishing it, without apologizing for it, without smoothing out its rough edges, without cutting its corners, without diluting it. Anything and everything that I know to be the will of God, I have given to you and I will give to you. And men of the gospel, preachers of the gospel, you need to give it as well. I've already quoted the words there in 2 Timothy 4, which warned Timothy of the coming religious climate. And again, brethren, it's the climate of the church, and we all know that, right? And the day will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. He's not talking about out there, he's talking about in here. And that there would be congregations who would no longer want to hear serious sound doctrine. That's boring. That's irrelevant. That's not practical. Give us something else. Give us something this. Give us something that. And they will heap up for themselves teachers. There's going to be no lack of supply of somebody that's going to come along and give people what they want. Now, brethren, we already know. I think, if you don't know, let me just open your eyes. What does society think about the biblical gospel and about what we can call, for lack of a better term, biblical ethics? What does the world out there think about our message that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? That there is one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? that there is one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father except through Him. Well, are you saying that you get these guys, they go on Larry King or Piers Morgan, wherever these shows are, and they want to say, now, are you saying, Joel Osteen, are you saying that the Jew and that the Hindu and that the Muslim and that this one and that if they don't have Christ, I'm not God and who will? No, you know what? That's what we're saying. And thus saith the Lord. In what society says about abortion, a brave choice between a woman and her doctor and not the slaughter of the unborn. What the Bible says about homosexuality, the love that dares not speak its name. It's to be wonderful. It's celebrated. Let me put my little rainbow on the back of my car. What the Bible says about gender roles, about creation, about the fall of man, about the need of man, about the realities of hell and under everlasting judgment. You know what you are? Homophobic, backward hillbillies, dangerous, demented, puritanical, back alley women killers, abusers, intolerant, and all the rest. Well, let that be said, but let our hands be clean of blood. And what of so-called religious society? What of those who call themselves Christians, those who may actually come and want to hear a sermon? You think there's something they might want to hear? I think there might be a little tickle to the ear that pastors are tempted to give. Let's say some pastor decides he's going to preach through a book of the Bible. And before long, he comes to the realization that, you're going to get that with every book. I don't know, maybe there's a book of the Bible somewhere you can preach that nothing controversial, nothing offensive. I don't think so. I can't think of one. He decides he's going to preach through a book. And he comes to the controversial issue. And he knows someone who listens to that is going to be offended. And maybe they've got some power in the church or some clout in the church. Maybe the preacher knows he gives enough money that allows him to be able to labor in the gospel. And he knows if that guy leaves, he's going to be back to being a janitor 5 nights a week. So what's he going to do? He knows that some people might make threats, some people might leave the church. What's the preacher to do? So he begins to do what? He begins to debate. And he sits in his office and he wonders, well, will I or won't I? You know what? If he's debating, the cause is almost lost already. Because what I'm saying is, for Paul, there wasn't a debate. Well, Paul, they're going to be offended. Your point being? Well, Paul, if you preach that somebody's going to... Is it true? Is it in the text? Does God want me to say it? Well, I'm going to say it. I'll try to say it in such a way that it's not, again, unduly offensive. You know, we don't want to just bring our own offense. Some preachers bring their own offense and they call it the offense of the cross. And really, they're just obnoxious. That's not what we're saying. But if a man is beginning to weigh out the pros and the cons, well, on the one hand, if I preach the word, this will happen. On the other hand, if I do again, you don't make that debate. No, I had determined. You don't say to yourself, oh, boy, here comes the enemy. Should I blow the trumpet or not? It's 2 a.m. There's some of these people are sound sleepers. Some of them hate trumpet sounds. You know, some people... they're going to have to get out of bed. They're going to have to leave their houses. They're going to have to radically change their lives. They're going to have to run out of town. If I blow the trumpet, wouldn't it be better they just died in their sleep? What? No, you're the watchman. It's your job to see and to understand and to declare danger. And the decision is made on the day that you say you're going to be a watchman. And that's what the man of God is to do. So again, here's a churchman. I want to tell you something, brethren. When we have discussions as elders, and it's our job to oversee the flock that's among us. This is it. So sometimes it's pretty specific. I'll let you in on that. I'll let you know. So we sometimes have an elder. Well, last year, we're going to do it again. Lord willing, this year, we're going to have an elders retreat. You know what we're going to do? We're going to talk about all of you. Every single one of you. And we're going to go through the list. How do you think they're doing? What's been your interaction with them? What are their concerns? And then we're going to say, what are our congregational concerns? And is this something we need to address congregationally, or do we address this in that family? Is this something we address? We take somebody aside, or are we going to give it to everybody? So I call that, you know, carpet bombing or snipers shooting, right? So what are we going to do? How are we going to get the message across? What are we going to do? How are we going to give the truth to the people of God? So what are we going to do? What are we going to say? Well, we got to determine. Here's a churchman. And we've realized, you know what? So-and-so is walking in a pattern of sin. And sometimes, and I'm going to tell you this, is shameful to me. I'm talking about myself. I'm ashamed when I say this. I sometimes think to myself, he'll respond badly. Now, you know what that's like, don't you? You feel like you need to say something to somebody. And do you know why you're afraid? Because you're afraid they're going to respond badly. If everybody, every time we confronted somebody, said, listen, you know what, brother, I saw some sin in you. Thank you. Oh, here, let me buy you something. Thank you. I can't tell you. You know, and they come to you again next week. Here's a gift certificate, $200 for Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. I just want to thank you again for pointing out my sin. Anytime my door's open, day or night, here's my cell phone. I'll sleep with it under my pillow. I want you to come to me. If people did that, we would do it. What are we afraid of? We're afraid they're going to get angry. We're afraid they're not going to like us anymore. We're afraid they're going to think we're busybodies. We're afraid. And I sometimes get afraid. And when I'm afraid, I realize what I'm doing. I'm denying two things. I'm denying the power of God's Word and Spirit. And I'm denying the goodness of your heart to receive truth. So when I say I'm afraid that God's Word won't do its work, which is shameful. And I'm afraid you're a fool. Because fools are the ones who hate reproof. Wise men don't hate reproof. Wise men love reproof. Sometimes a man can be afraid, you know, something I've got to say to the congregation. Instead of standing up with the confidence that God's Word is powerful and living and active, and that if we present the truth of God, that God's people are going to embrace it and want to hear it, and if they don't embrace it and they don't want to hear it, it reveals that they're not really the sheep of Christ. Because my sheep hear my voice and they follow, said Jesus. A true Christian exposed to God's Word given by God's Spirit will hear God's truth and strive to embrace God's will. You say, well, I know somebody who's a Christian and they're not like that. Well, maybe you're wrong about your first assertion. So Paul says, I gave you the whole counsel of God. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is what the whole counsel of God does. Sometimes it's doctrine. That's boring, isn't it? You don't want to go to a church that gives doctrine, do you? But God's people need doctrine. And it's healthy for them, and it roots and grounds them in the truth of God's Word. And they need to know about God and His way and His will. It must not be withheld from them. They need at times to be reproved, challenged, rebuked, and told their sins. Sometimes publicly and other times privately. Sometimes they need to be told, brethren, here's where we're failing. And we're not doing well as a church here. And sometimes we need to be corrected. Not just told that we're on the wrong path, but here's the right path. And at times we need instruction in righteousness. How to live a godly life. That's what that means. You need to be told how to live a godly life. I hear this sometimes ridiculed by Christians. Oh, all that preaching's all about how to live a godly life. Well, listen, that's not all the Bible's about, but it's in there. And if you don't want to be told how to live, and you say, I just want to hear words of comfort, brother. I just want to be comfort. Listen. I understand. But I'm telling you, if I had to listen to you, I'd have to rip a lot of pages from God's Word. Not everything in God's Word soothes us. Sometimes God's Word is lapel grabbing and shaking, right? And sometimes God's Word comes to us and it says we need to consider our ways and what path we're on. And sometimes God's Word says, a professing child of God, baptized church member, when was the last time you examined yourself to see if you're in the faith and to know whether or not Christ is in you? Are you bearing the marks of the powerful, regenerating work of the Spirit of God? Are you engaging in sin willfully, joyfully, and impenitently? Is there a duty of God's Word that you are avoiding? Are there people of God that you are not loving? You see, sometimes then the whole counsel of God comes and it just brings peace. You see, some people, we got other people in the church, you know, they want to say, maybe even when I just said, man, go for it, get him. Don't hold back, don't stop, boom, boom. Right? Oh, you're not going to go and preach the truth of the righteousness of the Savior and the truth of the fullness of the atonement and the wonder of grace and the love of God. Well, yeah, because it's the whole counsel of God. You see, sometimes an unbeliever is wooed with sweet promises. Doesn't the Word of God do that sometimes? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? You come to Christ and find rest. Is your soul thirsty? Is your soul hungry? There is water that quenches and bread that satisfies so that you'll never be thirsty and never be hungry again. There is the water of life and the bread of heaven. And sometimes you got to come and you say, repent or perish. And sometimes you say you're a brood of vipers. And sometimes you say, you know, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And there are times you warn sinners that the wrath of God hangs over your head like a sword dangling by a thread. Well, how do you know? How do you know what to bring? Well, you preach the Word. You just preach the Word in season and out of season without any agenda other than to be faithful to the text. And you commit yourself to saying, whatever the Word brings and whatever it says, I'm going to say. So today's a warning passage. So I get out the trumpet and I blow the trumpet. And you say, I'm in a trumpet blowing mood. But the text that day is a comforting mood, a comforting text. So you put your trumpet down a little bit and take the oil of God's Word and apply its soothing power. Why? Because we're not preaching ourselves and we're not preaching our own agenda. We are bearing His. You see, when I come with my own agenda, whatever it is, and again, for some people that's a sterner agenda than for others. Some people it's a devotional agenda. For some people it's a very practical agenda. You know, every sermon is going to be a how-to. How to get your finances in order? That's right. Sometimes I need to hear that. How to love your wife? I need to hear that. How to raise obedient kids? You need to hear that. How to be a good citizen? I need to hear that. How to have a successful prayer life? How to read your Bible? You know, it's how to. Other people, it's all just wonderful and warm. You know, and other people, it's, you know, and you probably think, you know what? We have, your elders all have different personalities. I mean, yeah, he's more that guy. And that's one of the benefits of having a plurality, because together we make almost an elder, you know. Yeah. But you don't come with your own agenda and then find scriptures that back it up and preach our own burdens. You preach God's burdens. So that when we preach the Word, we seek to expose you over the course. And so it's going to be a long time to give this whole counsel. Again, you give the whole counsel in broad strokes. But to give God's Word and to bear His heart and His mind. That's why you need to be in the Word. So that you will get what I call sometimes, I don't know if this is original with me, I can't remember, but you want to get God's truth in biblical proportion. So biblical proportion means that, well, it's however much God emphasizes it. So you read the Bible and you say, all right, you know what? This is big. This is big in the Bible. You know, we have the tendency, we can find something that God may mention one time. We're going to build our whole life's ministry around it. Or two times. You know, and that's my ministry. Well, the ministry, the focus of the Bible is not the family. The focus of the Bible is not fatherhood. Focus of the Bible is not, the focus of the Bible is the person and work of Christ. And if that's accurate, well, then you ought to be able to find it in biblical proportion. Preach the Bible in biblical proportion. Let God's Word give its own voice. So what's at stake? Well, surely the glory of God is at stake. Another thing that's at stake in the passage here is the soul of the preacher, who's given an account for his life and for his ministry. But note here, he says there is blood. There's the potential for blood on the hands. It's possible for a man of God, or a man who professes to be a man of God, to go to judgment and have blood on his hands. Whose blood? Whose blood? Your blood. Your unconverted blood. Your stumbling, thoughtless, professing Christian blood. Your life that is not in keeping with your profession, blood. And if all we ever decide, we're just going to keep it nice and quiet, we're not going to ever risk offending anybody, having a sinner thing, that we're in any danger, well, you are in danger. And there are some who profess faith who are living in such an inconsistent, worldly life that you're in danger. And if the Word of God and the man of God never said you'd listen, if your heart and your life and your passions are caught up with the things of this world, then you're a worldling and you don't have your heart set on things above. And if you're living in your life and you know that you're living in disobedience to the clear commands of God, and yet you have some reason to think and you're hopeful that all is well, all's not well, and for me to stand here and say that it is, would be to be guilty of your blood. You see, I have a responsibility to give it. But you have a responsibility to hear. Now listen, whether you hear it or not, and whether you do it, listen, I'm not going to stand here and say, well, I don't care as long as I don't have your blood on my hands. All I want to do is be faithful. I do care. I don't want your blood on my hands, but I also want you to heed and hear and listen and to obey the voice of God. And what I want to reminding us here is that the preaching of the Word of God, this isn't playtime. This isn't time for you to walk away and say, well, I heard a faithful exposition of God's Word, and it was good. And that point, you know, here's what we do, don't we? We come to God's Word, and all of us are critics. That was good. That was okay. You know, that was a good point. That point was strong. That was weak. You know, but listen, I do it too. I understand. But you wonder, did anybody ever do that when the trumpet was blown? Well, you know who really blows a good trumpet? He's not my favorite watchman. I wish I could have fled when the other watchman was. Yeah, it was good. Well, it wasn't quite long enough. I know that was the retreat blast, but did you hear that horn? You know, and I'm not going to get into all the different kinds, but you understand what I'm getting at? This isn't talent show, where the different guys go, let's find out who's the most gifted. That's what the Corinthians did, isn't it? Instead of saying, listen, I don't care if it's your favorite preacher or not. I don't care if it's the style. Listen, the question is that God's Word? Are those God's notes? Is that God's trumpet? And if it is, what will I do? How will I respond? Will I live? Or will I refuse and perish? God help us to heed the blasts, the notes of comfort, the notes of warning, the notes of reproof, the notes of correction, the notes of instruction in righteousness, the notes of salvation is to be found in the person and work of Christ by all means, above all things, because that's where you flee to. You don't just flee from, you flee to. And the city of refuge is the person of Christ and Him crucified. That's the note we sound. Flee to Him. And flowing from that to receive every other truth that God has for you, for His glory and your eternal good. Let's pray and ask God's help as we receive these things. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word of truth. And Father, we pray that whatever Your Word has to say to us, whatever it is that we need, wherever we need to be confronted, wherever we're not conformed as we ought to be, Heavenly Father, may we receive Your truth. Father, if there are any here today that are living lives of religious deception, Father, we pray that You would awaken them. Father, we pray that if there are those here who are careless in their souls, going on week after week, Lord, we pray not just that the hands of gospel ministers would be clean, but that they would hear the trumpet blast and flee into the arms of Christ. We ask these things in His holy name. Amen.